O triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are gathered in your presence, acknowledging that you are our Maker. You are the one who has redeemed us. You are the one who comforts us. We pray that you would shower us with those very gifts you long to give us this morning. Let our service, our worship of you, be true and genuine. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Your eyes. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve him as his dear children. But we have disobeyed him and deserve only his wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to him and plead for his mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Almighty God, you know that we are set among so many and so great dangers. You know that by reason of the weakness of our fallen nature, our sinful flesh, we cannot stand upright. Grant us your strength, your protection, to support us in all dangers and carry us through every temptation. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first scripture reading, God's Word, on this fourth Sunday after Pentecost, or Epiphany rather, is found in the book of Deuteronomy, the 18th chapter, beginning there with the 15th verse. You recall the setting. The children of Israel were standing before Mount Sinai, and they heard that voice of God that terrified them. They recognized their sin, and they didn't know how they would fix that problem. The lightning, the smoke, the fire, and they asked that a mediator intercede between God and man. And in this reading, we hear God's answer. That's a good idea. That's exactly what I'm going to do. I'm going to send a mediator, and we know now that mediator to be Jesus, our Savior. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. Just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, "Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God or see this great fire anymore, lest I die." And the Lord said to me, "They are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth. And he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name..." Please rise. Our New Testament reading is found in Mark's Gospel, the first chapter, beginning there with the 14th verse. Obviously, you'll hear in this reading how Jesus continued that we're willing to leave everything else. It became the focus of their lives. Now, obviously, we can't leave our jobs and just focus only on, and yet we can still have that be the main purpose of our lives, to spread that word of God, salvation by grace through faith in Jesus. Now, after John the Baptist was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. From the conviction of our hearts with thought and meaning, we confess the Christian faith that we share. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is, seen and unseen. I believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became fully human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again, in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who in unity with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Even as all around you, the godless madness of this world rages in ever greater fury, may the simple peace of the gospel grant calm to you, contentment to your heart, until that great day when our Lord rolls up our universe like a scroll and carries you to his side forever in heaven. Amen. Dear fellow servants, ambassadors of our Savior Jesus, one of the more ominous or suspenseful things that patients will ever hear is from their doctor when he says, "Well, we got your test results back." If you've ever been in that situation, those moments between when he says those words and when he reveals what those test results are seems interminable. Because you're waiting to hear one of two things. Either that your worst fears are realized, or you're waiting for that flood of relief that the tests all came back negative, everything's good. Breathing is often suspended in those moments. Students actually experience similar emotions when they take an important test and then they're waiting to see the results of that test. Now, in part because we can be extraordinarily pessimistic people, human beings tend to loathe uncertainty in any aspect of our lives. That's why one of the more foolish options some choose is to not have that test done in the first place. There's a problem, they know that, well, they think there might be a problem, but I don't want to hear, so I'm not going to have that. It's just foolish, isn't it? Because the test just reveals reality. And you might as well deal with reality. Pretending that something isn't real doesn't make it not real. Same things with students. All a test does is tell them how they're doing in learning the material they're supposed to be learning. Again, we find that what applies in the secular also applies in the spiritual. What we find in God's Word is encouragement to test ourselves from time to time, to examine our own hearts, our own thoughts, our own actions, to examine even whether or not we are actually Christians, whether or not we are actually in the faith. And what we find whenever we attempt such a thing is, first of all, that truly understanding ourselves requires both honesty and great humility. Yet more important than the test itself is what we learn about ourselves and what we do or are supposed to do with those test results. This, we're instructed, we receive guidance in the Word of God this morning found in Paul's second recorded letter to the church at Corinth, the 13th chapter, beginning there with the 5th verse. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail to meet the test. I hope you will find out that we have not failed the test, but we pray to God that you may not do wrong. Not that we may appear to have met the test, but that you may do what is right, though we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. Your restoration is what we pray for. For this reason, I write these things while I am away from you, that when I come, I may not have to be severe in my use of the authority that God has given me for building up and not for tearing down. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. This is God's word. What a blessing in this world of lies and uncertainty to have these words that we know, first of all, the source, the author, God himself, and therefore we know they are true and right in every respect. Trusting that our God will bless us through the study of these his words of truth this morning, so we pray. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. Did your parents ever wonder if you and your siblings hated each other? It's not uncommon. Not at all uncommon, actually. Maybe you've had children of your own and wondered the same thing. I remember my mom lamenting often, I just wonder if you kids even love each other at all. Now, we'd examine that question in our fertile adolescent minds, and we'd come to the conclusion that that's not the point. The point is, when I recognize foolishness in my brother or sister, that has to be eradicated by any means necessary. Wrenching headlock, wet willy, elbow to the solar plexus, we're more than happy to employ any means necessary to purge that foolishness. And sisters are often included in that educational process. Now, on a much more serious note, Christians can often wonder about their own love. And not just for their neighbor, for each other, but for their God. Do I love God? Now, this is not just a good thing, it's a necessary thing. In fact, that's exactly what the Holy Spirit through Paul in our text is telling us to do. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Can't get much more straightforward than that, can he? But what exactly is God the Holy Spirit instructing here? How do we go about examining ourselves? Well, what we're going to find is that there are actually two tests. The first, to test ourselves to see whether we're actually in the faith, whether or not we're Christians. And then the second is to examine, as Christians, is there sickness in my life? Is there something that needs to be corrected in me? So first of all, then, how are we supposed to go about verifying whether or not we really are true believers in Jesus Christ? How do we evaluate whether ours is a true saving faith? Most of you have probably heard the simple answer to that, too simple, which is that if you are worried about your Christian faith, that in itself is evidence that you are a Christian, because the godless don't worry about that sort of thing. So your concern is evidence that you are a Christian, a child of God. I get it. It's too simple, but it's at least a start. It's true that the godless don't worry about things like that. They worry about hell. They worry about eternity apart from God, if there is a God. But theirs is a concern of terror, of abject fear that something bad might happen to them. It's a mindless fear. It's not there is a solution, there is no solution, and I'm just afraid what might happen. Whenever Christians find themselves in doubt or crisis over their faith, the key is to stop looking inside. It's to stop trying to find the answer in yourself and to turn and look instead to Jesus Christ. That's where our text directed us, if we're paying attention. Do you not realize, right after, test yourself, examine yourself, Paul writes, do you not realize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you? You see, testing the validity of your faith is not about asking, what do you think of yourself? What do I think of myself? The key is to ask, what do I think about Jesus Christ? See, God's salvation plan, the Christian faith, is different than every other religion in the world. Think of it in terms of a ledger. So you have debits and you have credits. Every other religion in the world, other than true Christianity, says, all right, if you have sin, you have to, that's the debit side, you have to add something to the positive side, the credit or payment side, to make up for that. In other words, every other religion looks to man to satisfy his sin debt. Christianity alone teaches that man adds nothing except to the debt side. That's all we're good for, sin. Jesus alone added to the credit side. So you see the irony here? When do most people tend to feel good about themselves and feel confident about the fact that they are Christians? It's when they look inside and see good behavior. And there is obviously some of that in Christians. But when they look inside and see, well, I went to church this week, said my prayers, read my Bible, I gave money. That's when they start to feel comfortable about their faith. And that's exactly the wrong thing that should give us comfort. What is supposed to give us comfort is actually when we look inside and see what we're supposed to see, which is our sin. Because what happens then is when you look inside, you examine your lives, your thoughts, words, actions, and you see failure, when you see pride, when you see greed, when you see all kinds of evil, then you know that you're included in that category of people Jesus himself came to save. Because Jesus said, I didn't come for those who think that they're holy. I didn't come for those who think they don't need a spiritual physician. I came for those who were dead in trespasses and sins. So when we look inside and see failure, that just means Jesus died for me. On the other hand, when we look inside and are pretty satisfied with what we see, then we're in our own actions, we're in a dangerous place. Now you look inside. What do you see? Do you see things that you look at and say, well, I've done good with that, I've done good with that? Or do you look inside with that honesty, remember, that's required and say, I'm an abject failure? In fact, God's word tells me that even my best righteousnesses in his sight are as filthy rags. I don't do anything perfect. I don't add one single thing to the payment side of God's salvation plan. And that's why you stop looking at self and start looking at Jesus. What do you believe about Jesus? Did he pay for your sins? Did he carry every one of those sins to the cross and there pay for them in full? Is that your understanding of what Jesus did? Your belief that he earned payment for all of your sins? That makes you a Christian. That's saving faith. Our text continues by talking about failing the test. Now, what does it mean to fail the test? What it doesn't mean is that you have successfully lived up to God's requirements. How could it mean that? when our part of God's salvation plan is only sin and failure? How could it be that God loves us when we do our part to pay for sin, when he has told us that his Son alone was perfect? His Son carried all of our sins to the cross. His Son there earned full satisfaction for them. See, when the Bible says Jesus bore our iniquity, that God laid on his Son the iniquity of us all, that means that when Jesus was crucified and we lay in the tomb for 3 days, our eternal future hung in the balance. Because he had carried all of our sins to the cross. And that's why when God raised Jesus from the dead, he raised us also, because that's his statement, paid in full. The debt for every single sin paid in full by my Son. Now the word picture contained in the Greek word that's translated in our text, failed to meet the test, is that of a coin that's tested to determine if it's genuine. Now, nobody today counterfeits American coins. It would cost more than it would gain, than they would gain, the criminal would gain. But as recent as maybe 50, 60 years ago, people would still do that because there would be counterfeit coins. And the most common way they would test it would be to drop it on a marble countertop. And a true coin would ring true. That's where the expression came from. A counterfeit coin made of lesser metal would sound dull and lifeless. It would fail the test. Imagine the horror of standing before God on his day of judgment and hearing his pronouncement that your faith is counterfeit. There will be those. There will be those that trusted their own works and will stand before God and say, "Hey, look at me," and God will say, "I never knew you." How can we avoid that? How could it be that a faith would ever be judged counterfeit, worthless? Well, it doesn't depend on our works, does it? It depends on our trust, or lack thereof, in Jesus Christ. Because trusting in Jesus' payment, that can't be counterfeit. God will never label that as false or inadequate. How could he? Why would he? When he placed on his Son the sins of all of us, and then declared that payment to be made when he raised his Son from the dead. There's only one way that faith could ever be determined to be fake or counterfeit, and that's when an individual trusts himself and his own works rather than Jesus. When he imagines that he added some or all of the payment to the ledger side of God's salvation plan. That faith is not a faith. It's not saving faith and will be declared by God to be counterfeit. On the other hand, whoever believes in Jesus shall not perish but have everlasting life. So we see, therefore, that when the Holy Spirit in our text encourages us to examine ourselves to see whether we are in the faith and to test ourselves, we are rightly to see, first of all, our own sin and failure. But then we turn and we look to Jesus and we see payment, full and complete, perfection, satisfaction for our sins. The payment made for every single thing that we've done wrong. That faith is genuine. That is faith. And that will never be condemned by God the Father on his day of judgment. So that's the first test. We've determined then whether ours is a genuine faith, and it is when it looks to Jesus as the payment for our sins. But there's a second test here. Our text speaks about it when it talks about do no evil. And on the other hand, you should do what is honorable. So having determined that ours is a genuine faith, we look inside and we test ourselves in another way. Not am I alive or dead in Jesus? Is my faith real or false? But is there a sickness in me? Is there a problem in me? Is there sin in my life? And because I'm alive, that new man in me doesn't want to see any of that sin in my life. And so Paul goes on here to say, all right, examine yourself, your conduct, your actions. Because sin is that thing that can erode and destroy saving faith. So obviously, that new man in us doesn't want anything bad, anything evil. Think of it in terms of going to the doctor. You don't go to the doctor, do you, to inquire of him whether or not you're alive? Kind of a silly thought. You go because you are alive, but are concerned that you're sick. That's what we do here as Christians when we have this second test. What is in me that is displeasing to my God? And by doing that, we're not trying to add to the payment ledger. We're just simply thanking him because he supplied that full and complete payment. And I don't want to thank him with sin. I don't want to thank him with failure. So like Paul, I keep struggling to rip from my life everything that's evil and walk, talk, think only in harmony with his will. Now, here's the thing with that test, as with the first, only you can do it. No one can do that for you. Christian friends can help you. They can point out a blind spot. And we should do that. But you have to do this for yourself. You have to look inside. And on the basis of God's word, you examine your own heart, your own life, your own thoughts. Is this what my Savior wants? Is this how he wants me to thank him? And if you find that which is God displeasing, rip it from your life. Tear it from your life. You don't want it. It's a poison. It's a cancer in your body. Such an examination, the responsible of every single Christian, is something, again, that new man wants to do, that new man in us. Not that old Adam that still loves sin, continues to try to pull us into not just sin, but eventually unbelief. That new man in us wants to thank our God with everything, every aspect of our lives. So examine yourselves. Not just once, not just today, but every day. That's part of putting on the new man. Beating into submission that evil side in us, putting on that new man, and you examine in an ongoing way every aspect of your life. Is this what my Savior wants? That Savior that I want to serve with my whole life. So we summarize all this, and it's not a difficult or complex process, is it? Our text encourages us. Test yourself. Ask yourself, are you really a Christian? I'm a sinner. I've added to the debt side with my sin. But yes, by the grace of God, the Holy Spirit has worked faith in my heart that I trust Jesus alone to have paid for my sin. Now I want to thank him. And I want to thank him by obeying him, by doing what he wants me to do. And then when we do that, don't fail to apply the last verse of our text to yourself. Finally, brothers, rejoice. How could we not? When we follow this plan of God and recognize that we didn't add, we didn't save ourselves, we didn't pay for a single sin, but Jesus has paid for them all. We are now holy, pure, children of God through faith in Jesus, how could we not rejoice? How can Christians not be the happiest of all? So he goes on, rejoice. Aim for restoration among yourselves. This is some of the fruits of faith. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And then this promise. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Amen. You may remain seated. We continue now with our next hymn. The first two verses will be sung by a duet, and the congregation is invited to join in the singing of the third stanza. Dear Christian friends, for as much as you purpose to enter upon the holy estate of matrimony, which is to be held in honor by all, it is profitable for you first to hear what the Word of God teaches concerning this estate which He established, which He defines. Know first, therefore, that God Himself ordained marriage when He said, already in the Garden of Eden, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Here also, each of you individually, the additional instruction that God gives you concerning marriage. First to you, Keith. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. And to you, Sonny, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in all things. Remember also that God established marriage in the perfection of Eden before the fall into sin. And though so much today is wrong with marriage, that's not the fault of God's plan. God's plan is perfect. And the blessings of that plan, when man follows it, are still there. Sin brought problems. Nevertheless, God still has blessed marriage, especially when his children follow his plan. Solomon wrote, "Whoever finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor of the Lord." Also in the psalm, "Blessed is everyone that fears the Lord, that walks in his ways, for he shall eat the labor of his hands. Happy will you be, and it will be well with you." Thus God has sanctified marriage and will continue to bless therein all who trust in him and live in his fear. For Christ, having atoned for our sin, has hallowed even the crosses of those who believe in him. It is therefore into this holy estate that you now come to be united, and that all may know your mutual consent in holy wedlock to have been sincerely and freely given, it is profitable for you to declare in the presence of God and these witnesses the sincere intent you both have. I therefore ask you, Keith, Wade, Mance, will you have Sonny here present to be your wedded wife? Do you promise to love, honor, and cherish her, and keep with her this bond of wedlock holy and unbroken till death you do part? If so, declare it before God and these witnesses by saying, "I do." Sonny Jen Hoskins, do you take Keith here present to be your wedded husband? Do you promise to love, honor, cherish, and honor the headship that God has commanded of him, and keep with him this bond of wedlock holy and unbroken till death you do part? If so, declare it before God and these witnesses by saying, "I do." Exchange rings as your personal pledge and token of wedded love and faithfulness. Join your right hands. I, Keith, in the presence of God and these witnesses, take you, Sonny, to be my wedded wife. And pledge to you my faithfulness in every duty, not to part from you, till death us do part. I, Sonny, in the presence of God and these witnesses, take you, Keith, to be my wedded husband. To be my wedded husband. And pledge to you my faithfulness in every duty, not to part from you, till death us do part. What God has joined together, let not man separate. And forasmuch as you, Keith, and you, Sonny, have consented together in holy wedlock and have witnessed the same before God and these witnesses, I pronounce you husband and wife. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. We pray. Lord our God, our helper and our comforter in time and in eternity, we pray graciously, look upon these your servants who, according to your command, your ordinance, have entered the covenant of marriage. We ask you to bless them and so guide them by your Spirit that in all things your good, your gracious will may be done in them. Let the word of Christ be their comfort and certainty. Make their homes and their hearts your dwelling place. Grant that their souls might be united in Christ Jesus unto one mind by love, and may their mutual true affection never know doubt, never diminish. We ask you to bless them in each other and enable them in wisdom and humility to bear with patience each other's failures. Prosper the work of their hands and crown their lives with your loving kindness and tender mercies. Let even their crosses and afflictions work out for their good and prosperity. And teach them in all things by prayer and with thanksgiving to make their requests known to you. And when in steadfast faith they have finished their life on earth, grant them a place with you in heavenly joy. For the sake of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen. Go in peace. Amen. Lord Jesus Christ, you came to seek and to save that which was lost. It is truly a blessed and faithful saying that you, God's own Son, came here to suffer, to bleed, to die, to redeem us sinners. You have even supplied us the gift of faith through the Holy Spirit that we might personally make your salvation our own. Thank you, O Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. May we never again be wandering sheep, helplessly lost by sin, enslaved to sin and unbelief. Send your Holy Spirit to guide and protect us by your word. Keep our feet from straying into sin, our hearts from yielding to doubt and unbelief, our minds from falling prey to false teaching and error. Give us continual victory over everything that would rob us of our trust in you. Keep our lives uncluttered by the attractions and cares, the sin of this world. Dear Jesus, instead fill our hearts with such firm reliance on you that we will be prepared at all times should you return or should our time on this earth be ended. Help us by your strength, your power, to endure the trials that may test us in life and death, in prosperity and adversity, in good times and bad. Draw our hearts ever closer to you. Cause all who have been careless and slothful in spiritual matters to repent and to return to a full and vigorous service in your kingdom, to be fruitful in all that you would have us do. Help us, Lord, when we are weighed down with earthly matters. Give us the desire to apply our hearts to heavenly wisdom, seeking first the kingdom of God, trusting that you will supply all those things that are necessary for us. We thank you especially this morning for the gift of love. Both that outward-directed love that you want us to have even for our enemies and also for romantic love and friendship. These are gifts from you. Help each of us to recognize that in our interaction with our spouses, our friends, our family, you have required of us that outward-directed, purposeful love that seeks the good of others, not ourselves. Heavenly Father, we are weak, sinful human beings. We recognize that. And so we acknowledge that we need your continual strengthening. Strengthen us especially through Holy Communion this morning. As we receive the bread and the wine and therefore your body and blood in that heavenly miraculous way, comfort us with the message that our debt of sin, our own personal debt, has been paid in full by Jesus on the cross. And finally, Lord, when you determine in your wisdom to call us home, graciously, for Jesus' sake, dear Heavenly Father, take us to your side in heaven. We are unworthy all, but not so with your Son, in whose name we pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.